I do want us to look at two passages related to the topic I mentioned. Okay, well, the kids are getting so big. Make youth group great again, Brian. They have two dynamic young people, Sammy and Autumn, says they're going to add some spice. Okay, some spice ingredient. Okay. I'm going to read two passages, one from 2 Timothy 3 and then one from Acts 5. Okay, just a little background. Paul is writing to his spiritual son, who is a spiritual leader. He's not a teenager. He's a spiritual son. And Paul knows Timothy well. Paul knows his mom well, Eunice. If you know anyone named Eunice, that's Timothy's mother. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, also knows Eunice's own mom, Lois. So Timothy was raised in a mixed marriage. Father is a Gentile, maybe a God-fearer, but a very devout mom, Eunice. And so Timothy's one of these good church kids. Okay, very, very, I don't know, sweet, teachable. And he is, the Apostle Paul's one of his spiritual sons. And so, but he's writing this not as a personal, here are my son, but as a leader, he's giving him advice. Okay. It's pastoral advice for Timothy, now the leader. Okay, he's not a teenager. You know, probably a young man with leadership. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The last days is a biblical term of the time period after the resurrection and the return of Jesus. It's not right today. Paul's writing it back then. He's using that term, last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, full, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. These are people in the church. It's not like, Timothy, I know you're going to public school. Don't hang out with those guys. No, no, he's saying, hang out with these people. Don't let these folks be involved in church affairs. These are cardinal Christians. These are people who have not been fully sanctified disciples. They smell much more of the world than they smell of Jesus. And perhaps some of them are in process. Many of them are not. But this list is amazing because it sounds so much like today. Lovers of pleasure, that's the whole basis of YouTube, TikTok, Instagram. Boastful, like, wow, this is so temporary. But human nature as it is, did not change all that much. Back then, you had people who loved money, who were lustful, who were angry, who were conceited. They're the kind who worm their way into homes, these folks, and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Paul's addressing the particular situation. He's not saying all women are gullible. That's a projection. That's hermeneutically invalid as you interpret. This is he's talking about the situation here. Okay. So these women are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as, I'm going to say it in Hebrew, Yanez and hombre. In Spanish, hombre. Opposed Moses. These are the Pharaoh's wizards. So also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Okay? And that's Paul's hope. Often the folly of people are not shown. People's lives have been destroyed. Okay? Yeah, so very realistic situation. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and rescue me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and pastors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul says, don't associate human nature. The people you associate with have the power to influence you. It could be a large degree or a small degree, and so birds of a feather flock together. And the thought patterns and desires of that group will rub off on you even a little bit. At least it'll be distracting. And Paul is saying, these guys are, my words, paraphrasing, these guys are losers. They are bad. Their intent is not on Christ. Their intent is destruction. Do not allow them to be involved in church affairs, and Timothy, don't associate with them. And says, don't associate, and then he says, associate with somebody else. And then Paul, in his humility and truth, presents himself. Timothy, you know my way of life. Consider me your mentor. All young people and all people, even my age, we need people to look up to. We need people who walk the way of God and say, oh, let me catch that. Let me model myself. We all need exemplars. We all need models. Of course, Christ is the model, but Paul presents himself as a model for Timothy. Timothy, as I follow Christ, you follow me. Yeah, godliness, holiness is incarnate. It's in the flesh, so to speak. It's not abstract. Yeah. And Paul talks about his suffering, how he endured. And then he makes this statement that's maybe shocking, maybe depressing. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. To use the jargon, it sucks. If you want to be holy, golly. That's not awesome. If you're really honest about it, it's not amazing. I mean, there's some amazing things. It's not easy. And so while evildoers, they're going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul says, don't associate with people like me and those from whom you've learned, like your mom, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. They're the ones who taught you from infancy the Holy Scriptures. And now the Bible that they had didn't look like this. It's probably the Septuagint, the Old Testament in the Greek. Okay, in scrolls and some. Don't associate. No, associate with me, with your mom, with others who live godly lives. And point three, let the Scriptures tutor you. Let the Scriptures form you. And having said, relevant to us, we have people who are up to no good. Too close. Don't form allegiances. Don't pick up on their attitude. Okay. Don't pick up their infection. Don't pick up their sarcasm, skepticism. Pick that up. And you don't need face-to-face. You could get that all through the internet. Don't pick up that spirit of the world, that when it comes to things of God, it's diminished. Or even if it's religious, they just say, that kind of arrogant looking down upon the things of God. Don't bother even watching that. Don't associate. Rather, give your attention to people that you admire. If possible, identify some mentors in your life. Timothy's mentor is Paul. Find people that, man, I want to be just like you. Oh, I'm models for. Powerful mentor was Suzanne's dad. Man of prayer. Man who did not defend himself. Man of deep prayer. And humility and holiness. A man who seemed like not of this world. Like, where are you from? He was in the world physically, but he was definitely not of this world. And to have known him was one of the best gifts of my life. In fact, that's the reason why my parents said, you got to marry Suzanne with a man like that. It's so funny. I had described my time with Suzanne's family, describing to my parents what Suzanne's parents were like, how her dad was, what her dad was like, what her mom was like, and that. Both immediate reactions, you have to marry her. It was, oh, he's so holy and he's so smart. Your kids will be smart. And definitely, it's come true. John and Serena are way more smart than me and Suzanne. But he really showed me how to be a pastor. Not so much in programs, but how to be a pastor, how to be a long-suffering, prayerful servant who always had hope in people to a point where you think, that's a little, I don't know. Always hoping in people. And with such deep humility, some of his behavior seemed really strange and odd, and some of you know the story. He would bow to everyone, like after the service, he'll be outside if he were here. As you're getting in your car and leaving, he would just bow. You're 5 years old, you'll get the full bow. 15, full bow. He was doing that. All the cars were parked in a fenced-in area, and so they had no exit except that one, and he's at the edges. Later on, he said to me, like, John, I know people think I'm strange because I bow. But then they don't know their image of God. And whether you are a punk who's close to We had to rescue a kid who was in trouble. They had all kinds of your level of education, whether you're in a gang, it didn't matter. If you are a human being, you are a bearer of God's image. And he was so moved by that, he couldn't help but just honor whether they're a believer or non-believer. Rather, they spat on him, and her father and mother would look at the white pages and visit all the Korean family, Park Hams Lees. They would just go and knock on the door, hello. Hello, Jesus loves you. That's how they did evangelism. First church in Oakland, Korean church in Oakland. And for me to observe it and see, ask me just two consistent questions. What's your vision? Like, what is God calling you? And I said, well, I'm thinking of mission. I felt medical mission, but I don't think it's medicine, it's mission. And the second question is, John, do you have a mentor? And I said, I don't. And then he explained the importance of mentor. He says, I'm a scientist. Young scientists need mentors. He got a PhD in biochemistry. He says, if you're a musician, you find the best violinist, you get mentor. Any kind of trade, you find the mentor. He says, that's how the PhD work. You find who the expert researcher. Is in that area, you seek that person out because you need to learn from the best. So he came from the field of science, applied it to the church, and he said, John, you need mentors. Find mentors. Part of it is it's so hard to be a top-notch scientist. It's hard to be a good pastor. And he said, maybe prophesying, it's hard. He said, being a pastor is hard, but being a professor at a seminary is even harder. But he knew we need mentors. And we need mentors in the way of holiness. Holiness is walking with God. I'm going to give you a description, okay, of unholiness and holiness. Maybe you could write this down. This is the best description that I came across because I wrote it. Okay. I'm joking. Yeah, I did write it. I did think of it. Kind of reflecting on the courses in spiritual formation. Patterns of desire, thought, or action that go against God's will for you, thereby stunting your maturation in Christ. Unholiness in your life are not one-time event. They're patterns. What kind of patterns? Some of it starts with desires. And that desires are usually connected to thoughts, or vice versa. Thoughts feed into desires. And then some of these turn into actions, okay? So whatever the combination, it could just be desires, thoughts, or actions. So there are patterns of desires, thoughts, action that in general go against God's will for you. Thereby stunting your maturation in Christ. God wants us to be mature in Jesus Christ. He wants us to mature, grow up. But it doesn't matter how old you are, if you're not paying attention and prayerful, not walking with Jesus, you will be forever a preteen spiritually. I was watching a short little YouTube, Jordan Peterson, he says, if you're a man in your 40s and you're going after women, like, you're a creep. When you're 24, 25, that's understandable. But if you're 40, 50, 60, and you're still, like, that's something wrong with you. You got to grow up. And when I saw that, I go, I absolutely agree. If you're a teenage boy with a lot of testosterone flowing through you, yeah, you know, God help you. But if you're 40, 50, 60, oh, my gosh, get a grip. Holy moly, get a grip. Take a cold shower. pray the rosary, do whatever that's going to help you, like run around laps, like go climb a mountain. You're turning into a weirdo, a creep. Okay. So these are patterns of desires, thought, and action that go against God's will. Thereby stunting your, it's not going to totally stop, it's stunting. It's like God wants you to grow like this, and you're just stunted. In growth. You're like, how old are you? I'm 45, like, and God's says, well, spiritually, you are 17. Like, my closest friend, Shen, boy, when he was 18, he was already 55. My goodness, I never met a more mature young person in my life. And he said, even when he was a young kid, he would sometimes Shin watches the stream, so I want to, Shin, I want to get it right. He was watching it last Sunday. That puts a little more pressure. But even as a kid, he would be a person of prayer. You know. Okay. So we need to recognize our desires. Thoughts and action. That's the point. Now, holiness, it's the opposite. These are patterns of desire, thought, or action that align with God's will. Not go against, align with God's will for you, thereby facilitating your maturation in Christ. Okay, that's what holiness essentially is. It's being like God, it's being like Christ. And so these are patterns of desire, thought and action that align with God's will for you, thereby facilitating, okay? God still has to do it. The Holy Spirit has to do it. Your desire, thought, and action by themselves do not have the power to make you Christ-like, only the Holy Spirit. But when we are aware, when we apply our thought and desire, cultivate godly desires, thought, and action, that puts us in a position where we mature, okay? What's at stake? What is at stake? Let me say, I think everything is at stake. When I say everything, here's a picture of a young man, even the men here, right here. Yeah, men and women, some of this is for both. What's at stake for everyone? Your character formation. You have a limited time on the earth, and one of the assignments is to grow as a person. To tend to the garden of your life. That's your major job. I know I recited a poem, the beautiful poem by Antonio Machado, early 20th century Spanish poet. Off and on, I would memorize this. It's such a beautiful poem. But this is the poem that speaks to me about the divine sacred task of attending, paying attention, cultivating your life before God. Okay. The wind one brilliant day called to my soul with an aroma of jasmine. In return for this jasmine odor, I like all the odor of your roses. I have no roses. I have no flowers left now in my garden. All of them are dead. Then I'll take the waters of the fountains and the yellow leaves and the dried up petals. What have you done? God gives your garden. And the Holy Spirit, we don't want to say, I got nothing. But just give me the water. Give me the yellow leaves. I have nothing. That's an empty life, a sad life from God's perspective. What kind of stocks you have in cryptocurrency, what kind of vacations you've taken, what famous person knows you. Doesn't matter. What is the condition of your soul? What is the character of your relationship with God? Okay. So this holiness has everything to do with character formation. It has everything to do with your level of happiness and contentment. If God does not satisfy you, you will be seekers of other pleasures, other things that will satisfy you. A great book on this is a book that Suzanne's been reading, Dallas Willard, Life Without Lack, Living in the Fullness of Psalm 23. That's the picture of the full life. For those of you like English Puritan, there's a book called by Jeremiah Burroughs, Contentment, Prosperity, and the Glory of God, written in 1675. It's updated recently. Learning to be full. You don't have to be rich to feel full. Paul in prison said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Life in God, trusting God, is fullness itself, life in God. Yes, I could go hungry. Yes, I could go cold, but I'm content. And when you're content, you're happy, truly, deeply happy. And holiness offers this to you. Let's be honest. The area of sexuality, that's why I didn't want the youth to be here. We live in a... You know, when I was a kid, I mean, you would have to go to 7-Eleven and look for a magazine and face the awkward stares of the cashier if you dare that. If you like, I mean, it's like too many barriers just to sneak a peek at a naked lady. I mean, it was like too. These days, boys and girls just click, click, click. So we live in a culture where sexuality, the naked human body, is just readily available to anyone at any time. And that's the reality. I assume now when I meet pastor, 95% are into, they're exposed to it. I would say more than this thing is also accompanied by sort of what I would call it, like a hookup culture. Apps and stuff. If you want to meet strangers, boy, just on your phone. I'm just sharing, that's the culture, and all the people listening go, yep, mm-hmm. And let's say, if you're married, your marriage is at stake. Your marriage is at stake. And then if you have kids in your marriage, your family is at stake. And if you belong to a church, your community is at stake. If a leader is involved in that, your community is at stake. And of all the sins that a pastor commits, a leader, this has come. Okay? But you don't have to be a spiritual leader. But the other thing related to revival is your ability to carry God's presence for others. That's at stake. Your ability to carry. Okay? If you're unholy and you're leaking, not just in the area of lust, but... You're not going to be able to give it. Because unholiness dishonors God. People discover who you are, it dishonors them. Even if they don't discover, you will be divided in heart. You can't sincerely move happily, innocently. Okay? So there's so much at stake in cultivating a life of holiness. I don't want you to think about the list of don'ts. I want you to think about what's in store in holiness. We are made for holiness because it's about relationship. It's actually about pleasure. It's about intimacy. It's about agreeing with God. It's about forgiveness, repentance, restoration, reconciliation. Holiness at its best brings life. I was describing to someone yesterday about a different revival. I had lunch with a friend, and I said the Pyongyang revival of 1907 was marked by repentance. Very unusual. The Azusa Street was marked by speaking in tongues and healing. The Pyongyang revival, the remarkable trait was repentance, public repentance. In a Confucian society where you show your, open up your closet, see all the skeleton, you just do not do in that society. It was marked by repentance. People would get on trains for hours to just tell a business partner, forgive me, I stole money from you. Men would stand up and say, I have three mistresses and so forth. They would just, it was, and when they did, they would freed. Unholiness kept them trapped, burdened, full of guilt. Holiness allowed them to be transparent and open and free. So holiness for us is the most free existence on the earth. It's the most childlike, joyful, unencumbered existence of the earth. But it's not automatically given for many of us. We got to cultivate it. We got to be convinced of it first. Like, holiness is beautiful. We got to be convinced of it. We're not going to go after anything that we think is bad for us. The human motivation mechanism does not work that way. Okay? No one here would say, eat the vegetables because it's good for you. Be holy because that's what God wants, and you may go to hell if you don't. Like, that's not going to long run work. It's not going to work. What's going to work is, wow, holiness is like that. Oh, yeah, I want to be spiritually healthy. I want to have a great marriage. I want to have a great family. I want to be free. I want to be childlike. I want to be, sign me up. Okay? Unless we're convinced, we're not going to go after holiness. So our thinking, our way of thinking about God's holiness and it's totally skewed by the world. Unholy. It's fun. Holiness is not so fun. It's cramping. So a lot is at stake, but not only that. What's really at stake is the fullness of God in your life. That's the biggest thing that's at stake, the fullness of God in your life. For you to love God and to love the things that God loves can only be appreciated in your holiness, as you develop holiness. Okay? There's a shocking story, okay? I'm going to read it. This is an object lesson. Shocking story in Acts 5. First, I want to thank God that this is not. Let me read this story, okay? And there's an application for us. Together with his wife, Sapphira also sold a piece of property with his. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you seize the whole church and all who heard about it, about these events? The apostles performed signs, many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers met together." I wanted to include that because Ananias and Sapphira, they were witnesses to the amazing signs and wonders in the beginning. They might have been there on the day of Pentecost. They were definitely there. What does this tell us? Human beings experiencing the glory of God does not change people automatically. Okay, it doesn't matter. You could witness with your very eyes somebody raised from the dead. Okay? That's not going to automatically change you. I heard from a friend, a relative was in the hospital dying of cancer. He got healed. And they were hoping for this relative that his life with God will get straightened out and walk. Like, you're dying. And you're desperate, and while he's been sick, he's crying out, heal me, I will love you, I will serve you. Guess what? He got healed. And everyone's like, oh. And he went back to his old nasty attitude. That's human nature. If you are not aware, it doesn't matter how many miracles you've seen, how many healings you witness, even people raised from the dead, that in itself will not change you. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw it all. They could have just been honest. They could have sold and told Peter, you know, "Hey, we sold it for $100,000, but my wife and I prayed, and we feel like we should give to the church just 50%. That would have been fine. Whoever has need, we're going to depend on. They were kind of moving in that, and they want to do that, but they thought this is a little too radical. "Hey, Sapphira, we work hard for this land. This is crazy, but everyone's doing it. You know what? Let's just sell it, and let's just tell them this is all that we got. Little white lie, you know? Let's do that." Hey, folks, we sold our land, and here's the money. From the whole total sale. And the Spirit of God speaks to Peter. And Peter says, "Ananias, how did you let Satan get a hold of you? How did you allow Satan to speak to you?" That allowance meant that he had some unholy habits of thought. Satan just does not step in to you and say, "Ugh!" It doesn't work that way. We are tempted by our desires. That's where Satan takes an advantage. If you're an upright man or whatever, Satan just doesn't just plan himself and motivate you to do something that you think is crazy. That wouldn't be temptation. Like, what? I'm not going to turn into an elephant. That's stupid. Well, I'm not going to go after money. I don't even like money. What? I'm not going to eat chocolate. I hate chocolate. Like, temptations won't work unless you're already aligned to that. And so Ananias was already aligned to greed. And so when Satan says, "Hey, you don't have to sell it all," he goes, "Mm-hmm, good idea." That's what happened. That's how unholiness works. There's already like a ground, a soil of unholiness, and Satan just comes in and, you know, stirs it up, moves it, you know, moves in your heart, okay? But the purpose of God moved on. We would say this is a tragic story for Ananias and Sapphira, for the story of the community. It's a good story. It's a reminder. God's at work. Their sin did not stop the revival. The signs and wonders continue. Naturally, great fear seized the whole community. That's the fear. Of the Lord, like, oh my goodness. Lying to the Holy Spirit is a serious thing. Lord, you have my attention. And so when God is doing, it's a serious thing. The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is God. And so the way we respond to a holy God has to be appropriate to his holiness, to his worth. And therefore, we need to honor God. We need to be humble before God. We need to be appreciative of God. We need to desire God. And we need to do what we can to be holy in our desire, thought, and action. Because in times where God is moving in power, I would say it's dangerous for you to be unholy. And so, this is part of our preparation for revival. Is Lord, send us more. Yeah, that is prep. But also, Lord, make us ready so that when you do move, we're not full of pranks. Our agendas are not against you. We're not filled with ungodly desire so that we mix things up. And we're not in positions of those who are in leaders. Our leaders, where we're going to really mess up people. Lord, make us ready. Because when God comes, he's not interested in just one afternoon on a Sunday. He is not only interested in like an hour or 2 hour of visitation on a Sunday afternoon. He's interested in you for the rest of your life. Are you ready? Are you prepared to carry God's holy presence? And if we say we want to be ready, then one of the ingredients, one of it, not all of it, prayer is important, worship is important, intimacy with God is important. Those are all important elements. One is grow in holiness. Get it right. That which you know is wrong, just repent. If you need help, talk to somebody. Get accountability. If you need therapy, go get it. If you need counseling, go get it. What happened in IOP? That's a tragedy. The leaders should have gotten therapy. They should have gotten, I'm broken, I need help. Just a little prayer and feeling guilty, it's not working. Fasting and prayer, it's not working. they should have gotten serious counseling. And they should have been serious rules set in place to protect people. Okay? So I don't know what your issues are. But if it's deeply rooted, you need help. You need serious help. First step is getting help, okay? For some, it may be counseling. Okay, if you need privacy, get counseling. Okay. For others, just the encouragement, go to Jesus. Okay, go to Jesus. I'm going to close with this, an advice, okay? So listening to an interview with Max Lucado, who's a pastor, who's an author, are there any, from pastoral counseling. He says, one, practice picky thinking. Take every thought captive to Jesus. Like, pay attention to the actual patterns of thought that you have. Practice picky thinking. Out of that, identify your UFOs. UFOs. Yeah, these are linked. Identify untruths that lead to false narratives that lead to overreaction. But you got to work backwards. So you're not going to know the untruth beginning. You're going to find the overreaction for it. Why am I so afraid? Why am I so lustful? Why am I so angry? Like, that's an overreaction. Why am I so filled with hate? That's the overreaction. Now, for me, it's like anger. Like, why am I so angry? Well, there's a narrative, false narrative. And that is, as a kid, I have the false. What's the untruth going on? That's the untruth, okay? The untruth leads to the false to me with anger. Why am I so overreacting with anger? Well, I believe in this false narrative. Where's that coming from? Oh, no one has my back. I got to have my own back. Because in a certain situation, even God's not for me. I need to. And this is a deep untruth in my life. If I'm poor, Jesus, I'm going to mow lawns, okay? I'm going to be a UPS guy. I'm going to work at Whole Foods. When I was struggling, I actually applied to Whole Foods and UPS. Both rejected me. I think they got turned off by my PhD. Like, what is this guy doing? Like, you know, I didn't know the art of sending in resumes. But at that time, I was so angry. Like, I go, God, I can't really trust you. It's all right. I'll do it myself. God, you're busy running the universe. It's okay. I know you're busy. You're so busy. I'll just take care of myself. I work at UPS. I'm at Whole Foods, okay? But that was the subtle untruth. John, at the end of the day, no one's there to help you, so you got to help yourself. Isn't that in the Bible? God helps those who help themselves. And I thought that was in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. So I thought that was in the Bible. Okay, so once you identify the untruth, uprooted, and Serena and Suzanne, rehearse the actual history. Remember what happened. Okay, so I confess the untruth. And I say, I confess now the truth. Lord, you have always been there. Even when it seemed like you weren't there, it was your wisdom. Lord, it was your wisdom that I didn't get into Harvard, Yale, Princeton. Hallelujah, I got into Wheaton. Because had I gone to one of those schools, I wouldn't be here. I'd be rich and famous running the world. You know, I would be like the CEO of Facebook. I'd be like so rich that, wait a minute, that I wouldn't need God. I don't know. I don't know what would have happened, but this is quite a great life. Because I went to Wheaton, I met Suzanne, I met Shin. I met one of the great loves of my life, philosophy. I mean, next to Jesus and some people, philosophy is way up there. God gave me things I love. Two beautiful daughters. Suzanne yesterday came up to me, gave me a kiss and goes, oh, aren't you so happy? Aren't we so, I forgot her exact, our two daughters. I wasn't prepared for that reaction. Like, where is this coming from? I'm like middle of the day. He goes, "Oh, aren't you thankful for our two daughters?" I go, "Yeah." You know, John has been home. And that's nothing to sneeze at. Like, wow, to have a beautiful family, to have daughters who know the Lord. We're praying that they walk more closely with the Lord, but they know the Lord. Okay, they were praying in tongues when they were like 3-4 years old. I mean, when they were babies, they were praying. They've never had a moment of life where they didn't know the Lord. I mean, that's such a blessing. You know, it's just a blessing. You know, God wants you to be holy. And I want you to say, "I want to be holy." Just say that. "I want to be holy." It's good. Just say, "It's good." And then we're going to say, "Lord, help me to be holy." Okay. Yeah, I'm going to pray that the Lord gives you the ability to practice picky thinking. In Christian jargon, like to be discerning. Okay? Pay attention to your actual desires, thoughts. Okay? Starve the unholy things and cultivate, feed the holy thoughts. Feed it. Make it strong. Pay attention. So, Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We just thank you so much. We just thank you so much. Lord, there's freedom in you. There's joy in you. There is promise in you. There is power in you. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much. We ask, Lord, you would prepare us for indeed for greater revival, but in the meantime, prepare us for our regular life. Even today, just prepare us to enjoy you fully and for those who love you, Lord, love your character. For those that love you, love your holiness. We say, Lord, you are holy. And you tell us, be holy, for God is holy. It's about fellowship. What has light to do with darkness? And Jesus, you are the light. And in you, we see light. So we commune with you, O giver of light and life. So help us, Lord. And I pray for men and women of our church, whatever weeds of unholiness have taken root, Lord, we ask that you would help them, help us to pull it out. Uproot the unholiness and replant in its place holy thoughts, holy desires, holy action, meaning things that please you so that we can grow in you. We love you, Lord. You are the holy God. You are the loving God. And in you, those two are perfectly married, holiness and love. And we want those two to be married in our lives too, Lord, holiness and love. And when we do, Lord, those are like two wings for us to use to fly. You created us to fly free with love and holiness. So thank you so much for today. Be with all of us in Jesus' name.